If you don't still have your thumb in Job 28, go ahead and turn back to Job 28, our scripture reading this morning. That's where we're going to start. And, you know, Eric has started using a timer up here, but I don't know how to use it. It's too technically advanced for me, so no, we'll be watching the time. Don't worry. But this sermon, I learned that I was going to give it a couple of days ago, almost 48 hours ago, about 44, and so I haven't had a lot of time to prepare, but I want to right up front give thanks to God for helping me through it, and I trust that he'll help us all through it. Job 28, we just read through it. Hopefully you were paying close attention as we did. It lays out for us in beautiful language, poetic language, a lot of it, a truth that both humbles us and inspires us. And if you're looking at it now, I'll make sure I've got it. Verses 1 through 11, if you want to look at how the chapter is organized, verses 1 through 11 describe just how much we effort as we humans go after the treasures that can be found underneath the earth. Just describes that at length, right? We spend a lot of time and effort going after those things that we value materially. They have value. And then in verses 12 and following, to summarize that portion, we're reminded of the surpassing value of God's wisdom, and we are exhorted to acquire it. And mining is the metaphor, right? It's very, very clear, pops right out at you from the very first verses of it. And that mining is something that we all understand, and actually that's a little strange that we would. In fact, I'm going to quickly ask for a show of hands. Has anybody actually worked in a mine? So in a mine, maybe in your mind, that's good too. but I'm not talking about a tour of a mine, or you know, spending a couple of hours panning for gold at a dude ranch or something, or even digging around a bit in the soil in the field in Arkansas looking for diamonds. I've heard that's a thing. But if you've actually worked in a mine, raise your hand. Okay, none. Does not surprise me for some reason. now I'm going to change that question just a little bit. And I'm going to ask, how many of you have spent hours and hours over the course of many days working in a virtual mine, perhaps in a computer game simulating a mine? How many hands would go up? There's a few. Oh, some adults too, kids. I wanted to see some kids' hands. There's some adults' hands too. Right, so you can put those hands down. Thank you. Lots more. Interestingly. And some of you are probably scratching your head wondering, what is that about? And so I'm going to explain it to you. There is a computer game called Minecraft, and the goal is to dig in virtual ground to find virtual resources that then you can use to make and build virtual stuff and buildings and things like that. There's more to the game than that. But at the root of it, that's really what it is. You are digging in a computer game to find precious resources. And that the game was released in 2009, a long time ago, as far as computer games go. But it's become the best-selling computer game in history, sold over 300 million copies, if you can believe that. And like any successful computer game, it is addictive. Am I right? It is addictive. I can speak from experience to say that. In fact, I've played it with my kids for several years. I'd heard about Minecraft, but I didn't really get it. And it wasn't until I saw my kids and their cousins playing it, and then I started playing it just a little bit, that I started to realize, oh yeah, okay, I see how this can be fun. You'll just have to trust me. In fact, I've spent many, many hours playing, probably more than I would like to admit to. But I'm really comforted by the fact that you did too, Matt. So thank you. Sometimes I've played it with my kids. That's a pretty good excuse, right? That's time you can have with your kids. But the truth is, I've actually played it by myself too. And sometimes late at night in the dark with nobody there, just me digging on a computer. And it sounds silly, right? And really, except for the darkness, there's not a lot in common with actual mining. You know, there's no comparison, really. There's no real labor. There's no real hardship. It's not actually cold or damp. There's no real danger of a cave-in, although there is such a thing as a virtual cave-in. We're not going to get into that. But the drive that keeps a player playing Minecraft is the same, I think, as real mining. It's this idea, that, and I don't even know if we think about it when we're playing the game, but that there could be something of real value behind the next block, right? You're using your virtual pickaxe to pick at a virtual block of virtual earth, and behind that, there could be something of virtual value. And it keeps you going late at night, and it's a little embarrassing. But it's that possibility of finding iron ore or coal or gold or lapis lazuli or diamond just behind the next block that keeps you going on. By the way, there's no silver in the game, right? I don't understand that. But anyway, deeper and deeper into that simulated earth. And miners certainly know about this. They have that same feeling, that same pull, right? You never know just how far you might be from discovering the mother lode. It might be just later in the same day, or it could be next spring, or maybe you'll die trying to find the mother lode. The possibility of it, though, is tantalizing, and we find that it's hard to pry ourselves away. And I can't explain it, but I can tell you that is how we are wired. Hopefully you can't relate to this, but I think this is probably similar to scratch-off tickets in the lottery, right? So let's look at verses 1 through 11 again. And I'm not going to hit every verse. We're going to go through this fairly quickly because we're actually going to move on from Job 28. But look at verse 3. You could say that as Job describes this phenomenon, he leaves no stone unturned, as he describes how we leave no stone unturned. Man puts an end to darkness, he says. So we light up these caverns, these mines. And to the farthest limit, he searches out the rock in thick darkness and shadow of death. He risks his life to be there. He sinks a shaft far from habitation, forgotten by the foot. They hang and swing to and fro far from men. It's deep in the earth, digging shafts that go even deeper in the earth. And you can picture this, hanging there against the sides of this shaft, working at the walls of it, trying to get the whatever the thing is of value that they're going for. Verse 9, skip down there. He sends his hand forth to the flint. He overturns the mountains at the base. Just this picture of this massive effort of getting underneath mountains and then overturning them at the base. He breaks out channels through the rocks, and his eye sees anything precious. He dams up the streams from flowing. He has to make major changes to the geology just to get to the area that he wants to get to. And what is hidden, he brings out to the light. And these verses, if I had to summarize, they're all about effort. It's breadth and it's depth. You know, you think about geologists who work for mining companies or petroleum companies and the work that they've done to go everywhere on the planet to find, hopefully, deposits of these precious resources. One of the things I was shocked about as a kid is reading the story of Jim Elliot and Nate Saint, and you guys know the story, Through Gates of Splendor, the Alka, the Wadani tribe, bringing the gospel to these unreached people groups in Ecuador. And one of the things that shocked me about it is that when they made their camp there, wasn't exactly, you know, with the Wildani at that point. It was some miles away. But do you remember where they made their camp? It was at a Shell oil station, because prospectors had been there already. They'd already been to this deepest part of the jungle in Ecuador to try and find oil. So, and this has been going on since the very beginning. If you go all the way back to Genesis chapter 4, just a couple of generations away from Adam, we see tools and instruments made of metal, right? So before that, you had to have mining and smelting. And so this is just, I mean, it's built into our DNA, really. Without mining, there's no metals. Fast forward a few thousand years to today, and some of you have heard this, NASA is sending a probe. They've already sent a probe to an asteroid in the belt between Jupiter and Mars, an asteroid that's big enough and noticeable enough to actually have a name. It's called Psyche. And they're sending a probe there because they think that the thing is just like pure metal or nearly pure metal. In fact, not that we could do this, but if we could bring the thing back to Earth, it would be worth $10,000 quadrillion, which is way too much. It would be a problem, actually, for the economy. But physically they can't get it here. But the point is that we're going even that far to find metals and precious minerals. And NASA is planning missions to the moon too, to mine precious minerals. There's seemingly no end to the breadth of where man will go to find these things. And then when they're found, right, they're logged down, there's record keeping, and the companies work to acquire the rights to do the mining and to pull up the oil, whatever it is. And they extract that deposit to the fullest extent practical, right, to where it doesn't pencil out anymore. They go for the low-hanging fruit. And they get as much as they can, as much as makes sense. And so whether you're talking about the breadth or the depth, there's sort of no limit to where mankind will go to find these, ultimately, in the end, worthless materials, right? And but for now, they seem like they've got value. Verse 12 turns a corner. He's no longer going to be talking about precious minerals, at least not for the moment. He says, but where can wisdom be found? And where is the place of understanding? Man does not know its worth, and it is not found in the land of the living. The deep says, it's not in me, and the sea says, it's not with me. Wisdom, says Job, is more difficult to find and to obtain than silver and gold and precious stones. And he'll spend verses 15 through 19 comparing. Like he'll bring up specific, you know, gold. He talks about. He talks about emerald. He talks about. He doesn't talk about oil, but he talks about precious minerals and gems, right? And he says time after time how much more valuable God's wisdom is than any of those things. Its worth cannot be calculated. Nothing can be compared to it. It is literally priceless. Sometimes we toss around that word priceless in a way that it doesn't actually mean priceless. This is actually priceless, beyond price. It is incalculable in value. If only it could be found somewhere that mankind is or can be, but it can't. Maybe it's in the depths of the sea. The place on earth that is most hostile to human life. No, it's not there. Verses 20 and 21 repeat the same refrain, if you want to look at those. Where can wisdom be found? And verse 22 is actually the most hopeless of all. Verse 22 says, Abaddon and death say, with our ears we have heard a report of it. So it's not there. But they've heard of it. You know, that's the place that all men will go, to the grave, beyond the grave, but they can't return from there. But even there, they don't have it. They've heard of it, but it's not there either. So what is this wisdom that we're talking about? What is the understanding that cannot be found anywhere that man is or can be. Surely it's not the wisdom of the world, because if it were, we'd say, well, we can find that anywhere. Pick up any book in the self-help section. There it is. Read any newspaper or watch any news report. There it is. Attend any university. Read any academic journal. Man's wisdom is there. You can watch any play or any movie. You can find it there. You can listen to any song. Stream any podcast. You'll find man's wisdom there. So man's wisdom, the wisdom of this world, is not in short supply. This passage can't be talking about that. It's literally everywhere that man can go. In fact, since we talked about space a moment ago, some of you know that Voyager 1 and Voyager 2, these were satellites sent out in the 70s. We sent, it's kind of crazy to think about even, but we sent these golden, like they looked like LP record discs that had like sketches on them and music and the sound of humpback whales and things like that. We sent that out into space. So man's wisdom can be found there too. So it's not in short supply. The wisdom and understanding that Job 28 is talking about is the wisdom that only God possesses and only God reveals. And he reveals it to only those to whom he chooses to reveal it. And that is the context of this chapter in Job. And it's the context of the book of Job, and it's the context of the entire Bible. We want to know the answer to these questions that only God can reveal to us. Who is he? What is he like? What is he doing? And why does he do it? And he tells us about ourselves, too, things that we couldn't arrive at on our own. So if you go back to Job, verse 23, God understands its way. Speaking of the wisdom here, God understands its way. He knows its place. For he looks to the ends of the earth and sees everything under the heavens. Well, he put it there. Yeah, he sees it. When he set weight to the wind and meted out the waters by measure, when he set a limit for the rain and a course for the thunderbolt, when he saw it and recounted it, he established it and also searched it out. So he said to man, behold the fear of the Lord. That is wisdom. And to turn away from evil is understanding. God is the source of all knowledge, of all wisdom, of all understanding. He is the source of all truth. He is truth. Everything that is, all that we can perceive and all the things we can't perceive, and there's an awful lot of that, it is all according to his design. He established it. He maintains it. It all exists for his glory. And he offers it to us. In verse 28, fear the Lord, turn away from evil. That is wisdom. That is understanding. Can it be that simple? Yeah, it is that simple. We have God's word on it. Fear the Lord, turn away from evil. That is the wisdom of God. That's the way he chooses to summarize his wisdom. Now we have lots more that we can look at in his word to fully plumb the depths of his wisdom. But this is how he chooses to summarize it. Verse 28 again. So, after all that we read above, so he said to man, behold the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom, and to turn away from evil is understanding. Wisdom is leaning on him, taking him at his word. And if you go all the way back to Genesis, and you look at what God set up there, what he created, where he placed us, what he asked of us, that's all he wanted, was for us to take him at his word. Now, I've heard this passage taught before, Job 28, and probably many of you have too. And it's natural for us at this point to say, look at all the effort expended to extract the treasures out of the earth. And think of how little effort we spend in comparison as we study God's word. something infinitely more valuable. And all the elements of the metaphor are there. The mining metaphor, right? The effort, the silver, the gold, the comparison of value, the fact that God's wisdom is even more elusive than all those things. In fact, it's nowhere that man is. But, brothers and sisters, this passage is actually not teaching that we need to labor hard to obtain God's wisdom. In fact, there's no connection between the effort that we see in the first part of the chapter and the gift of God's wisdom that he gives us in the last verse. And I'm here to confess something. When I started writing this sermon, it was going a different direction. It was going the direction that I just mentioned, that we should dig and dig and dig, right? But that's actually not what this passage is telling us. The extreme searching, the extreme seeking that we see in the first part of the chapter, that's about man going after the treasures of the earth. The work that we see there is actually contrasted with the gift that is in the final verse. God offers us his wisdom. All we must do is fear him and turn away from evil. It really is that simple. This morning, I did not sleep that great last night. This morning I woke up a little bit early and concerned that maybe I was overlooking something here. I did a survey of some words in the Bible, right? Words that we would be connected with effort. So words like study and search and seek and labor and work, right? And what you'll find, and those are used hundreds of times throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament, what you will find is that it's quite rare that those words are coupled with the Word of God. And I want to show you this a little bit because I think it's quite enlightening. Instead, you'll find things like Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3, where God speaks to the Israelites through Moses. He's explaining the significance of the manna in the wilderness, and he says this, "And he humbled you and let you be hungry and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man does not live by bread alone, but by everything that proceeds out of the mouth of Yahweh." The picture is of feeding, of eating every day. It's not mining. It's daily sustenance. In the prayer that the Lord gave to the apostles, he said, "Give us this day our daily bread." Jesus called himself the bread of life, the bread that came down from heaven, the Word made flesh. You'll recognize that from John chapter 1, right? Jesus himself, the giver and the sustainer of life, he is our bread. The Word of God is our bread, our daily bread. 1 Peter 2, chapter 2, you'll probably recognize this, "Like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the Word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation." This is how we grow. We feed on God's Word regularly and frequently. We long for it, like a baby longs to be fed. We need it. We can't live without it. There is a passage where we find this idea of searching coupled with the Word of God, and we'll turn there now. It's Proverbs chapter 2. So turn there with me. Proverbs chapter 2, starting in verse 1. "My son, if you will receive my words and treasure," that's a verb, notice, not a noun, "and treasure my commandments within you, to make your ear pay attention to wisdom incline your heart to discernment. For if you call out for understanding, there's a desire there. Give your voice for discernment. If you seek her, here we go, seek her as silver. Who's her? Her is wisdom. We see that in verse 2. If you seek wisdom as silver and search for wisdom as for hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of Yahweh. And you'll find the knowledge of God. For Yahweh gives wisdom. There it is again. If you seek and if you search, what you'll find is that God gives wisdom. From His mouth come knowledge and discernment. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright, a shield to those who walk in integrity, to guard the paths of justice, and He keeps the way of His holy ones. Then you will understand righteousness and justice and equity, every good track. For wisdom will enter your heart. It's passive in our case, right? Wisdom will enter your heart, and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. Discretion will keep you, discernment will guard you, to deliver you from the way of evil. And he goes on to list more of the benefits of having this wisdom, the wisdom that comes from God. But isn't that interesting? He moves so quickly from seeking and searching to God gives it. You receive it. It's as if to say, do you seek wisdom? Stop seeking. God is giving it to you. In James chapter 1, verse 5, we're told that if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. It's that simple. Take him at his word. When God does make summary statements about how to live and how to please him, they tend not to include language like study scripture or devote yourself to Bible study. Now, there's a risk here that somebody's going to come away from this sermon thinking, wow, I think Ryan just told us not to study the Bible. That is not what I'm saying. I think you'll understand as we get closer to the end what I am saying. But I do think it's remarkable that when God summarizes how we ought to live, that language you will not find. That mining sort of mentality is not there. You know, Jesus says that his yoke is easy. His burden is light. Did you know that? Do we live that way? We ought to. We need to. So of course, Job 28:28, we saw that already. Fear the Lord, turn away from evil. That's where wisdom and understanding come from. Ecclesiastes 12:13. You can turn to these, but I'm going to go through them pretty quick. So maybe best to write down the reference. Ecclesiastes 12:13 says, in summary, and you'll have to go there to the context to see that I'm telling you the truth. He says, fear God and keep his commandments. Very similar to what we learned in Job, right? Deuteronomy 6:5, there's a number of these from Deuteronomy. You shall love Yahweh your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. Deuteronomy 10:12-13. So now, Israel, what does Yahweh your God ask from you but to fear Yahweh your God, to walk in all his ways and love him, and to serve Yahweh your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and to keep the commandments of Yahweh and his statutes. There's a lot in there, but what you didn't hear was get in there and grind it out in the scripture, right? As if it's some kind of a mining operation where you're deep underground and you're using your hammer and chisel. Deuteronomy 11:22. If you are careful to keep this entire commandment, which I am commanding you to do, to love Yahweh your God, to walk in all his ways, and to cling to him. Micah 6:8. He has told you, O man, what is good. And what does Yahweh require of you? But to do justice, to love loving kindness, and to walk humbly with your God. His yoke is easy. His burden is light. And those were all in the Old Testament. You'll recognize this from the New Testament. The greatest summary of all in the New Testament from the lips of Jesus himself in Matthew 22, verses 36 through 40. He was asked, "Teacher, what is the great commandment in the law?" And he said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and foremost commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang the whole law and the prophets." There's nothing in there at all about hard labor in God's word. It's not like breaking big rocks into little rocks. It's not like working in a mine to extract value from the pages of the Bible. Instead, what do we see? In contrast to that, when we do have references in the Bible to his word and our attitude toward it, what do we see? You can turn, if you want, to Psalm 119. We've got a few verses to look at there, don't we? Psalm 119, I'll start with verse 11. "Your word I have treasured in my heart." Again, treasured as a verb. This is about how you value God's word. Verses 14 through 16, again in Psalm 119, "I have rejoiced in the way of your testimonies as much as in all riches. I will muse upon your precepts and look upon your ways. I shall delight in your statutes. I shall not forget your word." Look at those. Rejoicing. Rejoicing as much as in all riches. "I will muse upon your precepts. I'll mull upon them. I'll think about them. I'll meditate upon them. I'll look upon your ways. I shall delight in your statutes. I shall not forget your word." Verse 24, same chapter. "Your testimonies also are my delight. They are my counselors." Verse 31 and 32. "I cling to your testimonies, O Yahweh. Do not put me to shame. I shall run the way of your commandments, for you will enlarge my heart." In verses 32 through 35, "Instruct me, O Yahweh, in the way of your statutes, that I may observe it to the end. Cause me to understand, that I may observe your law and keep it with all my heart. Cause me to walk in the path of your commandments, for I delight in it." What you see there is the outworking of the fear of the Lord and turning away from evil. It's what we saw back in Job. I delight in it. Psalm 1, verses 2 and 3. "But his delight," speaking of the godly man, "his delight is in the law of Yahweh, and in his law he meditates day and night. And he will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. And in whatever he does, he prospers." Proverbs 7, of course, has a lot to say about wisdom. I'm just going to focus on this one verse, Proverbs 7, verse 4. "Say to wisdom," but wisdom is often personified in the Proverbs, "say to wisdom, you're my sister. And call understanding your intimate friend, your best friend." That's what wisdom is. That's what understanding is. If you're viewing God's wisdom rightly, that should be your attitude toward it. It's not a grind. I'm just going to say it again. This is not something that we need to suffer through or labor or work hard. There's a time for that, and I'll speak to that too. But that's not the normal pattern. That's not what God is normally describing to us as we think about how we interact with his word. These verses, and we could look at many more, describe the godly man or woman or child as someone who longs for the pure milk of the word that we saw in 1 Peter chapter 2, who marinates it, who soaks it in, who mulls it over. Someone for whom the word of God is a way of life. It's a component of their life that is a constant. Wisdom is his sister, his intimate friend, not his taskmaster. Or even his instructor. The Lord is our instructor. In fact, in Psalm 119, you heard the psalmist say, "Instruct me, O Lord," right? But the Word of God is to be our sister, our close friend, not our taskmaster. There is a closeness here, a yearning, a desire, a contentment. It's not some massive undertaking like climbing Mount Everest or sailing across oceans to discover a new world. It is an essential daily aspect of fearing God and turning away from evil, of loving God with all our strength, and loving others as ourselves. It's not possible to please God without the wisdom of God that comes from exposure to His Word and the working of the Holy Spirit. We can't live by bread alone. We need every word that proceeds from His mouth. And there's some really great news here when we consider this, because maybe study of Scripture has seemed like a chore to you. And I'm here to tell you it shouldn't. And the great news is this, the Holy Spirit, who indwells every believer, will, according to Jesus in John 16:13, guide us into all the truth. He, the Holy Spirit, enlightens, He illuminates His Word. He wrote it, He illuminates it for us as we read it and meditate on it. We were blind, but He gives us sight. We were in the dark, but He gives us light. And He's given us brothers and sisters and pastors and teachers to edify us, to build us up in the knowledge of His Word. And this is how He sanctifies us. He makes us more like Him. With that repeated, frequent exposure to His Word, makes us more like Him. It ultimately glorifies Him through us. All right, so this is where we're going to get down to brass tacks and hopefully the most practical part of what I'll share this morning. God has so acted, if you're a believer, He has so acted to choose you, to redeem you by the blood of His Son, to indwell you with His Holy Spirit, and to impart His divine wisdom to you through His Word. And we talked about this, the last time I preached was in August. And we talked about 1 Corinthians chapter 1. We talked about the wisdom of God as it's depicted in that chapter. And it's the gospel that is the wisdom of God. And He's imparted that to us. He's given us the ability to know that wisdom, to understand divine wisdom. And if an essential part of that is that repeated, regular exposure, direct exposure, not through somebody else, direct exposure to the Word, then, of course, there's a question that we need to ask ourselves, and that is that happening in our lives, right? And I can tell you that for much of my adult life, that has not been regular. And that has had an impact, not a good one, on my walk with Christ. And if that's the situation that you find yourself in, then you know that that's the case, that you need that pure milk of the Word. You need it on a recurring, regular basis. Is that need in your life being regularly satisfied, like a baby that makes sure it gets fed, right? A baby doesn't fight and cry for nourishment all day long. It only happens until it gets fed, right? And then there's a period of contentment, generally. And then there's another need, and that need is expressed, the desire is there, and that the need is satiated, that the baby is fed. And that's how it ought to be for us. Now, most newborns, you're looking at maybe 2 or 3 hours. I would recommend that you get to the point where you're able to sleep through the night. But the point is that that should be regular, and it should be integrated into our routines, and it should be non-negotiable. Just like food, at least for most of us, is non-negotiable, right? You might skip a meal here and there, but don't skip your time in God's Word. It's more important. If you don't have a daily habit of reading God's Word, now is a great time to start, and not just because tomorrow is January 1st, but That doesn't hurt either. If you're an average reader, reading 15 to 20 minutes a day, you will make it through the Bible in a year. There's 1,189 chapters, and so if you do the math, divide that by 365, that's just 3 1/4 chapters a day. Maybe that sounds like too much, and I get that. For some, that is too much. But there's nothing magical about completing it in a year either. If you just read one chapter a day, you'll get it through it in 3 1/4 years, right? And so make it a non-negotiable in your life. And there are some of you who are already doing that. You've done it for years, and that's great. Keep doing that. Excel still more. And we'll talk about what that looks like too. And there's different ways to read through it. You can do straight from Genesis to Revelation. The first time I read through the Bible, that's what I did. It was great. I was 9 years old, by the way. And so you kids that are young and thinking about this, don't think about this like climbing Mount Everest or you know, building a rocket to the moon. Think about it as a couple of chapters, 3 chapters a day. And be regular about it, and you will get there. And by the way, I'll be praying for you. But don't tell me that you're doing it. Tell me when you're done. That's when I want to hear that you've done it. there's some great reading programs. If it's not just Genesis to Revelation, you can kind of intermix those. I like one where you're reading some Old Testament and some New Testament each day. Eric has one where you can read through the Old Testament once and the New Testament twice in a year. There's a few different systems out there. Don't hesitate because you want to pick the best one. Just start, right? That's the most, get some of that momentum going. Build that habit, because once the habit is there, it gets a lot easier to do it. Read to understand. I know, especially if you do it late at night or early in the morning, sometimes your mind is going to want to wander, and you're going to have to work on the discipline of keeping it there. And read to understand as much as you can, but don't beat yourself up if you don't understand everything the first time through or even the 10th time through. Trust God when he says that that is where you ought to be spending your time in his word. Because he will use it to do what he intends. Leave room for the Holy Spirit to teach you. Often he will use one passage of Scripture to help you understand another passage of Scripture, right? And those might be the same day. They could be weeks apart. They could be months apart as you read through. But you will, as the Holy Spirit does his work in you, you will find enlightenment there. Keep a list of questions. This is kind of a list of tips, by the way, if you hadn't picked up on that. Keep a list of questions that that come to your mind as you read. One, that will help you read for understanding and comprehension, right? And two, as you continue reading through and as you talk what you've read over with your brothers and sisters, you'll gain insights from one another about what you're reading. Have a good study Bible or consult a good study Bible. In fact, I heard somebody recently, I wish I could remember who it was, say that one year they read through the entire MacArthur study Bible and all the notes. That's a lot. You can do that, and you're going to gain a ton from it if you do. But just recognize that that is a task, and it might take you more than a year. And of course, you're not just reading for understanding, you're reading to understand how to apply what's there to your life. Ask yourself, how should this cause me to live differently? But also, and that, maybe that one's really obvious, you know, but also don't be put off when you read a passage and it doesn't tell you, or you don't pull anything that you think is very practical out of it for your life that day or that week. It may be just for you to understand more about who God is. And that's a great outcome, actually. And in fact, That's part of how he sanctifies us. If we're going to be made like him, and that's his intention for us, for believers, is to be sanctified, to be made like Christ, then we need to see him as he is for that to take place, right? So if it's just a view of God that you're gleaning from a text or something that he's done, that's okay. It doesn't have to be a to-do list for today. So as I said before, please don't take away from this sermon that it's not a good thing to spend hours working hard to understand God's word. There is treasure there of incalculable value. And you should go for it, right? And if there are areas that intrigue you, you should dig deeper. Write those down. Come back to them. Set more time aside, right? My advice from my own experience, don't get to a point and go, oh, this is interesting. I'm just going to stop my daily read through and I'm going to pour myself into studying this one thing and then I'll get back to the daily read through when I can. It won't happen. At least it doesn't for me, right? Maybe you have more willpower than I do, but I would advise you keep going on your daily and then but set aside special time to come back and study those things, to dive more deeply. Remember, it's about feeding. It's about getting fed more than it is about mining. But there is a time for mining. Another thing you can do is, as you're going through, I mentioned jot down questions. Also, jot down concepts that you want to look for as you continue reading throughout the rest of Scripture. What does the Bible say about justice, for instance? And just as you read through the Bible, be looking for that. And take notes. When you see something about justice, write it down. And you'll find that over the course of months and years, that you'll have collected quite a bit. You'll get a very well-rounded view, scriptural view of what that concept is. And have two or three concepts. If you're going through the New Testament, look for quotes of the Old Testament. These are great places. If you want to bring up the mining metaphor, you've hit a vein. Right? This is a place where you can go deeper. Go back to the Old Testament. Find out where that quote came from. Look at the context there. That will help you, in many cases, understand more what is intended by the New Testament quote. You'll be surprised at the insights that you gain. If you're in the Gospels, find parallel accounts of the same event. You'll see Eric do this from the pulpit all the time as we've been going through Luke. He does that often. Compare them. Analyze them. It'll expand your understanding of what actually happened there, because sometimes the narrative is told from different perspectives, always. And you'll gain an appreciation for what the gospel writer is trying to emphasize by what he leaves in or takes out. Look not just for what is in the text, but also what's not in the text. As we looked at Job 28 this morning, I told you how I've normally heard it taught, and how actually it wasn't that long ago. Some of you kids who were there in the youth group, maybe 4 weeks ago, 5 weeks ago, I brought up Job 28 during our study of Ephesians, and I used it to say, you got to go dig, right? Well, actually, that's not really the message of Job 28. You know, we can all continue to grow, but the point I'm making there is that there are things in Job 28 that were not there that I brought presuppositions into that I thought were there. It turns out it's not really there. That's really important as you read through the Bible, because a lot of us have grown up being taught, and sometimes we've been taught things that are not really there, and we need to be humble enough to look at the text and use a hermeneutic of surrender to what the text says, not what we've been taught about the text necessarily. So if daily reading is the baseline, and it should be for every believer, and if digging deeper is a way to extract more value and more wisdom, then the next level I would suggest is studying a passage in such a way that you're ready to teach it. And this is This is where I think I get the most value from my Bible study, beyond that daily interaction that we talked about, where I think is actually the most value. But when I get the opportunity to teach, I have to take that seriously when I'm studying, because now I bear a great responsibility to those that I'm entrusted to teach, or who are trusting me to teach them. And I don't need to be prepared to teach it to seminary students, right? It's good enough to be ready to teach that to our own children, or to other people's children and our own children in junior church, for instance, or in youth group. And those, the fact that I've got those on my calendar helps me a lot to be focused in my study of God's Word. And I would say that probably anybody in here who volunteers in junior church would say the same thing, that that's a forcing function, right? To have us be serious about our study of God's Word, if for only that week, if for only for those kids. But those kids are precious to God. And so that investment, that weighs heavily on me. I might let myself down in my Bible study, and I often do. But I'm not going to let those kids down, right? So if you want to think of this as a recruitment speech for teaching in junior church, that's fine. You can think of it that way. And the best thing about the kids, by the way, is that they're not seminary students. They're not going to... Well, actually, that's not true. I was going to say they'll never ask me a hard question. Sometimes they ask hard questions, but those are good questions. But what they won't ask me is about the a Greek declension or something like that, right? And at this point, I don't even know what that is. I'm just throwing out big words. Matt might know what that is. But that it is. It's a high responsibility, but kind of a low threat environment to exercise that ability to teach. So we do need to bring this to a close. And so I'm going to reiterate the main call to action here. Hopefully you haven't missed it. This will be a repeat for you, but be in the Word of God every day. 15, 20 minutes, have a goal, move through it. By the end of the year or 2 years or 3 years, you should be transiting through the revealed Word of God as He's given it to us. It should become more and more familiar to you. It should be shaping you into His image. That's what the Holy Spirit does with His Word. Don't bite off more than you can chew. It's better to take on a little bit and grow that over time as your habits become more stable than to jump in with both feet and then in a few weeks or months, end up putting this on the heap of New Year's resolutions that never went anywhere. Don't do that. Start reasonable. Bite off something that you can chew. And I want to leave us on a high note of encouragement here, with some words that God spoke to Joshua in Joshua chapter 1. You can turn there if you want to, but it's not very long. I just want to set up the scenario. Moses had passed away, and the responsibility to lead the nation of Israel into the promised land has now passed to Joshua. And I'm just going to focus on, I won't read the entire message that God gives to Joshua. I'm just going to focus on this small portion of it in verse 8, where he tells Joshua, and this is, there's no if. This is a statement that God is making to Joshua about the future. God is telling him how it will be. He says, Joshua chapter 1, verse 8, "This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way successful, and then you will be prosperous." And for us, the question is, do you want to please God? Do you want to be more like Him? The answer, of course, should be yes. Do you want to be prosperous in His eyes? Get in the Word. Do it every day. Let the Holy Spirit use it to wash you, to instruct you, to strengthen you, and ultimately to transform you into the image of Jesus. And with that, let's go to prayer. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your Holy Spirit and how he uses your word, his word, the word that he revealed to us through men who are just like us. Lord, we thank you for what you have promised to do through repeated exposure to your word. And Lord, we thank you for guiding us and making it simple for us. That, Lord, we need to fear you and we need to turn away from evil. And Lord, we want to place our trust in you, not just for salvation. And Lord, we pray for anyone here who does not know you as their Savior, that they would turn from evil and turn to you, place all of their trust in you. And Lord, take you at your word. That's all you ask. And Lord, I do pray for those who will consider, who will work. It is work to make this a habit. But Lord, I pray that their times in your word will be pleasant, that they will long for it, that they'll desire it, that they'll delight in it, that they will give it the value that it deserves, far beyond the value of the things of this world. And yet, Lord, give us peace in that. Allow us to soak in your word, to mull it over. Lord, we pray that we would be receptive to the work of your Holy Spirit in our hearts. Lord, we thank you for the brothers and sisters that you've placed around us. We thank you for Eric and his preaching. We thank you for his devotion to the word, his willingness to dig deep and to go broadly to bring your word, to interpret and teach your word to us every week. Lord, I pray that you would light a fire under us to do that very thing. And we pray that it would be something that we recognize the value of immediately, and that others around us recognize the value of as well. Lord, we pray all of these things for your glory, the glory of your Son, and it's in his name that we pray. Amen.